Our scripture reading this morning is not taken from Paul's epistle to the Philippians. I'm taking a one-week break. We will soon wrap up our ongoing series in the book of Philippians. But this morning, we're turning our attention to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I will be reading verses 13 through 18 this morning. Hear now the word of God. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." That ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word, and we thank you that these words of our Lord Jesus Christ were recorded for us under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, knowing that what we have here are not just words written for those who lived 2,000 years ago, but are for us today. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see how these things apply to us. Use your word, Father, now, as that means of grace to accomplish your purposes both in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, I want to say that Peter had worked for our elder Tom Lanoue for many years, and I admire their craftsmanship and their skill in the building trades. And now Peter, of course, is teaching in a school down in the Boston area, restoration carpentry. Is that right, Peter? And I just took note, it wasn't part of my thinking when I was preparing my sermon, that Jesus changed Simon, son of Jonah's name, to Peter, and here you came forward and received the sacrament of baptism and joined the church this morning. I do want to say that, reiterate my joy to having you come forward to take this step and to be baptized and to join Grace Church. And it's always encouraging, as it was back in January when Sanaya came forward, and Sanaya, that was a real special Sunday. The weather was dramatically different then than it is today. And I don't think any of us are complaining about the weather today, but when you join the church as well. And it's always encouraging. We've had several others who have made an inquiry about joining Grace Church as well. And I just want to say that I know that it's a big commitment, and I don't want to minimize the commitment and say that there's no real commitment. You just come, you get your name down on a membership list, and that's all there is to it. But you become a part of this congregation. And really, as our elder Tom Lanoue expressed it, that you become a part of this family, as it were. And we are a family of God's people. And of course, we are celebrating both the sacraments today, both the baptism and also the Lord's Supper. And so that, of course, will make for a busy service. And I will try to keep my sermon a little bit shorter today, but I can't make any promises. Just bear with me. But if you had a concordance and you turned in the concordance to the Gospels, you would find that Jesus uses this word church only two times. Both times are in the Gospel of Matthew, here in Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had made confession that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. Peter was not speaking Greek. He would have been speaking Aramaic, and he wouldn't have used the Greek word Christos, but rather the Aramaic or Hebrew word Mashiach, which means, of course, the word from which we get Messiah. And on this particular occasion, and then two chapters later, where we have this incident where there apparently is a struggle going on within the fellowship of the 12 disciples and asking who is the greatest. And Jesus understood because James and John, of course, they were bucking for a place to prominence in Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus challenges them on that, challenges them on the temptation to sin. And then he says, if a brother sins against you, you go to that brother and so forth and so on. And then eventually, if all of that fails, you take it to the church. That's the other occasion where Jesus uses the word church. On this particular occasion, of course, as I pointed out numerous times, that this was a real turning point in Jesus' ministry. Because people had been observing. They had been hearing Jesus teach. They had been observing Jesus' miracles, how he had fed the 4,000 and fed the 5,000, and he had healed the sick and gave sight to the blind and cast out demons and on. You remember many of the miracles that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. And so at this juncture, Jesus knows that there is going to be a real shift, and his focus now is going to be turned to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. He knows that he will be crucified. And so he turns to the disciples and he asks them that question, who do people say that I am? And they responded and said, well, many think that you're a prophet. And of course, what they had in mind was perhaps Elijah and Elisha and some of the other prophets, knowing that Elijah and Elisha, miracles accompanied their prophetic ministry in the Old Testament. And now here we have a prophet that has come along that's doing these miracles. And they're thinking that Jesus is a prophet. And then Jesus turns and says, how about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter was the one who responds and says, you are the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And Jesus acknowledges that. He never denies that he's a prophet. In essence, Jesus knows full well that he is the prophet par excellence, that every word that he spoke, because he is the very Son of God, God in flesh, that every word was word of God. And here he responds to Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And this is divine illumination. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. The fact that Jesus makes this statement at this juncture should tell us something. Now, of course, in our secular culture today, many people see the church as largely irrelevant. Even a generation ago, when my wife and I moved to a small village in Vermont, and we interviewed with the search committee back in 1984, and they said, well, we wanted a younger couple. Remember, this is a long time ago. Anyway, we wanted a younger couple because we need young people in the church. And indeed, the church was made up of a lot of elderly folks. Not that that wasn't important, but they recognized that if the church were to continue, they needed younger families. And I knew intuitively that from my generation, Vietnam War era on down, that if you mention the word church to people in my generation and younger, they go, their eyes cross, and they say, church, that's not a part of my vocabulary. And so the sense is that they see the church as largely irrelevant. Sunday morning is for washing the car or for relaxing and eating bagels with your coffee or reading the newspaper, or up in Vermont, of course, in a rural community there in the Champlain Valley, that's when all the men who worked for the rest of the week, they would go down to Buxton's General Store and buy their fishing bait and a six-pack of beer, and they would go down and spend the day fishing on the lake. There's more important things to do with our time than go to church. But I find that even among many professing Christians, there is some confusion. And it seems that the role of church is downplayed in our culture. And many people seem to think, well, the church, well, it is really just an afterthought with God. It wasn't really God's intention, God's plan all along. And so it's just kind of the fill in the gap until we wait for Jesus' second coming. And so the question is, should I join? Well, why? Why should I join a church? And maybe I'll just go this church one Sunday and this church another Sunday and stay home and whatever the case might be. Well, this morning, I want to take a couple of minutes and address what I believe to be two very important questions in this regard. And the first is, what is the church? And the second question is, why is membership in a local church important? And so those are my two points this morning, two questions. Now, several weeks ago, Charlene and I had the privilege of seeing the missionaries that we had worked with when I did an internship way back over 40 years ago in Japan. And they had traveled up through New England and they had stopped. And many years ago, this couple, Bob and Bertie Cunningham, had spoken at Grace Church. We actually supported them for a season while they were involved in their ministry with OMF there in Japan. And they remembered the building that we had way back then and Bob said, can I go over and see the church? And I said, sure. We came over and we walked around and he goes, you know, your church looks so great, Tom. It looks like, you know, the people in Japan would love a building like this. And it really does. You know, if you remember what we used to have, it was a blue steel Butler building out here with a low-pitched aluminum roof. And really, it looked a little bit like a warehouse out here in the field. And now it looks a lot more like a classic New England church with a white steeple. And people have commented on it. And even if you're in the fall up there on Washington Mountain Road and you look down, you can see the white steeple through the maple trees as they change color and things like that. But you know, in the New Testament, of course, the church was never the building. The church met. It was the congregation. It was the people, and they met in people's homes. And of course, for the Puritans too, this was not called the church. This was called the meeting house. This is where the church gathers for worship. But this is not the church, as nice as it is and as much as it represents the church. But the focus was always on the congregation, the people, rather than the building. Now, when Jesus makes this statement, he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. There's two things to note about that. When Jesus uses those two words, my church, the pronouns in particular, it's a possessive singular pronoun. And so he's saying that it's my church. It belongs to me. I'm the one who owns the church because I'm the one who died for the church and I am the Lord of the church. But also he uses the word church in the singular here. And in that respect, we would have to say that there really is only one church. Now, the Apostle Peter, many years later, when he writes his epistle after Jesus' ascension, after he departs and goes back to heaven, and here Peter is writing to this group of young believers, and he says, as you come to him, speaking of Christ, as you come to Christ, the living stone rejected by men. Now remember, it was Jesus who called Peter. Peter means the stone. It changed Peter's name from Simon to Rocky, okay? As you come to Christ, the living stone, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But as you come to Christ, and so what we recognize by that is that we can only be a member of Christ's church through faith in Jesus Christ, in who he is, that he is indeed the Messiah, and that as he would later go on to proclaim to Peter and the rest of the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again. And so what he was saying is that we must believe in what Jesus has done and why he has done it. As Peter gave affirmation this morning that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. And so in order to come to Christ, we believe this is a way of saying that we believe that this is true, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And if we don't believe that, and we say that, oh, yes, I'm a part of a church, well, not really. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, another thing that I want to point out here is that when we read the New Testament, we find that there are three main analogies used for the church. One of those analogies is the temple or a building structure. Another one is a body. And then lastly, the bride of Christ. And we read, for example, there in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter makes reference to this. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. And so what he's making, the point that he's making is that we are a structure. We are the temple of God. The structure. And the Apostle Paul makes reference to that, for example, in his letter to the Ephesians, where we read in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul is making the same point there. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And so there we have that building analogy. But we also have the body analogy. And Paul goes on and addresses this a little bit further in his letter to the Ephesians, doesn't he? In Ephesians chapter 4, where he is challenging them to the manner of their walk, to walk worthy of their calling, in which you have been called, with humility and gentleness and patience and so forth and so on. Maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Of course, when Paul is writing his letter, his first epistle to the Corinthian church, knowing that there was struggles in the Corinthian church, that there were difficulties, relational problems, there was divisions and disunity and so forth, and they were fighting over who was most spiritual based on their spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul says that, you know, within the body of Christ, a human body, you've got eyes and nose and mouth and ears and hands and feet and livers and gallbladders and all of those other good things. And so it is with the church, the body of Christ. It's an organic, talking about the interrelational, the interactional dynamic of the church. And then lastly, of course, the bride of Christ. And you heard allusion to that in our call to worship this morning in the book of Revelation, where we read those words in chapter 21, where the Spirit says, the angel says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, meaning the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I should mention that the Greek word for church that we would find in the Greek New Testament is the word ecclesia, from which we get the word ecclesiastical, which has to do with the church. And etymologically, we would say, well, typically we understand that to comes from a combination of two Greek words. The word ek means out, and kaleo means to call, and that is to call out. And so, yes, that the church is called out of our secular environment, and that means that we're distinguished from the rest of the world. And yet, what we also realize, too, is that if we take that same Greek word, and there was a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, if you look for that word ekklesia, you will find that it translates the Hebrew word kahal, which doesn't mean to call out, away from, but rather to call together. That is an assembly of people called together. And so it is with the church, that we are called together. And so what I want to say is that each of these three analogies are important factors when it comes to our understanding of the church as a whole, but also for the local church. And this brings us to my second point. And that is, why is membership in a local church important? Now, I'm not sure about other religions. It would be interesting to find out if Muslims say, oh, I'm a member of this mosque, or I'm a member, an official member of this mosque. I know that that's true in Judaism, that you're a member of a particular synagogue, but I don't know if it's true with regard to Hindu temples, or if it's true with regard to Buddhist temples or Shinto shrines or whatever. I think it's more kind of this individual thing that, well, I'm going to go to a shrine today. And then, oh, I'll be down this area, I'm going to go to this shrine. And so that sense of membership, we don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But there are many, I think, especially in this generation, that say, well, you know, I'm just a Christian. And so I don't need to be a member of a particular church. I can go to this church on one Sunday and this church on another Sunday and stay home on another Sunday and just watch someone on television or whatever I want to do. Is it really necessary to be a member? And yet what we find is that the Apostle Paul, for example, in the book of Acts, as a missionary going throughout the Gentile world, when he went through Asia Minor and on through Macedonia and Greece and so forth, everywhere he would go, his goal was to establish local churches, throughout the Gentile world. And he writes his epistles, for example, to the Philippians or to the Corinthians or to the church in Ephesus, knowing that it would be distributed to some of the other local churches in that region of Asia Minor, and to the church of Rome. And today we would call them church planters. And so we can say, yes, while there is only one church, we use the word Catholic, not Roman Catholic, but we use the word Catholic, which merely means universal, that there is just one church that belongs to Jesus Christ, we recognize that it's within each local church congregation where the real practicalities of being church takes place, where we live out the Christian life in fellowship with other believers. And those relationships within each local church are important. And so we can see how the analogies that are used, these metaphors, whether it would be the building or the body or the bride, all factor in. And so let's see some of those things. The Apostle Paul, of course, if we're going to talk about the body analogy, the Apostle Paul makes a point here in Ephesians chapter 4. And Paul is addressing what it means for them to be the church. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we read those words that it was God who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, and so forth. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. But the point that I want to say here is that he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What that means is that every member of the local church has some ministry, some aspect of ministry. We're not just spectators. It's not like going to the theater. It's not like going to a sporting event where we sit in the bleachers and we watch a hockey game or a soccer game or whatever the case might be. But every member, and this, of course, is what Paul is talking about, that every member of the body has some spiritual gifts for functioning within the body of Christ. But coupled with that, of course, we have the building analogy. And that is, it means that the structure is not unimportant. The organization is not unimportant. If there were no structures, no organization, we would be like an amoeba. We would have no skeleton. We would have no framework. Everything would be chaotic. It would be a free-for-all. It would be anarchy. And so, of course, Paul deals with this, of course, in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, doesn't he? Where he says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry so that we wouldn't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I remember reading a book many years ago by Ed Clowney. He was the president of the seminary that I attended when I was there many years ago. The book is titled Call to Ministry. And Dr. Clowney speaks in that book of what he calls an internal and an external call. The internal call comes from a real burden, that perhaps we have a burden for ministry in Africa, or we have a burden for ministry to the addicted here in our own community, or we have a burden for some other aspect of the ministry in the church, for teaching Sunday school, teaching our children, or teaching the adults, or whatever the case might be. We have a passion for it, and we invest ourselves in it. But then, of course, there is the external call, and that is a call that is verified by the body as a whole. And this, of course, is where the role of elders and the pastor come into play, is that we understand as we get to know those who are members of this congregation. If I had a desire to be a solo singer or something here, a musician in our church, I would have people that would come and say, that's the wrong ministry. We have a remedial music class in the basement. You go down there, you know, but that's not my calling, you see, and it has to be affirmed. On the other hand, we have people like Betty and Jeffrey and Tim here, and others in our congregation who are gifted in that area. One time someone was in my office and we were having a discussion. They looked up on my wall and they saw my seminary diplomas hanging on my wall, and they were asking about them. And I said, you know, those are important, but they're not the most important thing up there. I said, what they represent, of course, is 3.5 years of hard work and studying Greek and Hebrew and theology and writing papers and taking exams and all of those types of things. And they represent a commitment to doing that very thing. But the thing that is really important is that small one that's up above there, which is my ordination certificate. And the only thing that makes that important, that makes that of any value, is not the paper itself, not the words on it, but rather the signatures at the bottom of those who came and listened as I presented, those who were peers in ministry, that were other pastors, that were elders, that were the people that knew me, that assessed whether or not I was called and heard me give a defense of my call to ministry and my ability to understand theology. That's the thing that's important. And so what it is a recognition by the body. And Paul says, of course, that he's given elders of the church to be overseers, to provide spiritual insight with regard to these very things. The last analogy, of course, is the bride of Christ. In Revelation 19, what a beautiful picture we have there, where I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out. And this is the church as a whole. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You see, it's within the fellowship of the local church that we grow in holiness. And this is what this represents. And this is what Christ has given us and what the Apostle Paul promises there to the Philippian believers in those words in chapter 1, where Paul writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. At the day of Jesus Christ. We read in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, too bad it didn't fall on today. We did number 86 today, but number 88 in the Shorter Catechism. I want you to listen to the words there. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? What he's talking about here, of course, is how we grow spiritually. And the answer is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, the preaching of the word, the application of the word, the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. The joining together for live coals, all of which are made effectual for the elect, for salvation. That is our spiritual growth. We have both sacraments today, don't we? And I can't remember if we have ever had that, both sacraments on the same day. Now, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, it's reminiscent of those verses that we have in Revelation 19, isn't it? When we read about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church universal and the local church will all be one. The universal church will be the local church gathered together around one table. And we will all be together in one fellowship, and Jesus will be with us. We believe Jesus is with us by faith, but Jesus will be with us not just by faith, but physically and in person at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we can rest on that promise that he who began a good work in us will have brought it to completion. And we will be Christ's bride. And we will be Christ's bride. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. This is a day that you have made, and we rejoice and are glad in this day. We rejoice with Peter as he has come forward and received the sacrament of baptism. And we rejoice at having him become a part of this congregation and this fellowship, this family of believers. We rejoice in the fellowship that we have together as your people here today. We rejoice in the gospel and the privilege that we have at sitting at your table. And Jesus has invited us to this table today. And so we come. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.